Glad to be here to share God's word with you. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. If you don't, you can go to your smartphones as well as look at the screen. This is the reading of God's word. Verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it will go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is God's word. Please join with me in a short word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us words of truth and words of life. We pray that these words that you've imparted to us will guide us as we navigate this world, both as children and as parents. We pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, so glad to be back here. It's been a privilege that Pastor Paul invited me to share God's word with you. We, from my family, miss you all so dearly. We love the community here at Regeneration. And we're so thankful to see you growing and flourishing under the leadership of Pastor Paul. You know, we appreciate all your prayers. God has been hearing your prayers and blessing our ministry at Redeemer down in Texas. Now, for the sermon today, I'm going to be honing in on the importance of family and the blessing that actually comes from it when we place that under the lordship of Jesus Christ, when we follow God's direction for our lives. If you think about it, a lot of times the brokenness that we experience within our families come as a consequence of sin and breaking apart what God designs to be whole. And if you look at this passage, it hints to us that the healing and wholeness in our families flows out of our relationship with God. And as believers, we are called to raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I'm aware not all of you in this room are parents, right? But all of us in this room have come under the influence of our parents, of our guardians, the people who brought us up. In fact, our relationship with God and our relationship with our parents are probably the two most important and formative relationships in our lives as we grow up. See, next to our relationship with God, our relationship with our parents has a profound impact on us. Regardless of whether that influence is positive or negative, that strong impact can be felt. See, our parents laid the first foundation in our lives. And so when we look at Scripture and see the impact of the relationship between parents and children, we realize that putting this relationship before the Lord is vital in our walk with God. So if you look at our passage today, we're going to look at specifically two things. What Scripture calls us as children to do, and then next, what Scripture calls parents to do. So first, the role of children. Now for some of us, we're both children and parents at the same time. And for others, we're just one of those things. So in a way, this is relevant for all of us, and doubly so for those of you in the middle. So let's begin by looking at verses 1 and 2 and what it says here in Scripture about what children are called to do. Listen, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. If you look at that closely, you'll notice that there are two distinct commands in those verses. In verse 2, the Apostle Paul cites one of the Ten Commandments to honor our father and our mother. And in the Ten Commandments, God lays out for his people principles of how we are to live as children in relation to our parents. Then if you look at verse 1, the apostle applies the principle from the Ten Commandments to exhort little children to obey their parents. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses there in this verse refers specifically to young, adolescent children. So even though all of us in this room are technically children of all ages, not all of us are teenagers. Not all of us are young children. So that verse 1 command is a very specific command for a time in our lives when we live under our parents' guidance and supervision. Now, why is that important? I think that's important for us to understand this distinction. Otherwise, we're going to struggle. We're going to struggle in how we relate to our parents when we reach adulthood. See, verse 1 applies to how we are to honor our parents when we're young, through obedience. While verse 2 points us to the fifth commandment about this broader principle of honoring our parents. See, think about it this way. Notice what the fifth commandment does not say. It doesn't say trust your parents. It doesn't even say obey your parents in the Ten Commandments. See, what you have in the Ten Commandments is a system of principles that God provides for human flourishing that's applicable to any time in your life, whether you are young or whether you are old. See, the command here is not about trusting our parents. Why? Because some parents are unstable. Some parents are abusive. Some parents are not trustworthy. See, the Ten Commandments doesn't even say, obey your parents. Why? Because our relationship with our parents change over the years. It's a complex relationship that's impacted by time. For example, if you're a toddler, it's very different than if you're in your 40s and 50s. And so while the Bible calls young children to obey their parents, the Bible also calls us to leave our father and mother and cleave to our spouse. This reveals to us that there will come a time in our lives when we will no longer be under our parents' authority. There will be a time when we have to leave and depart our home. In fact, there will be very, very, very major issues in your married life if you are still obeying your parents and living under their authority when you are married to a spouse who has a different set of parents. And so it's important. It's important for us to make this distinction between obedience and honor. Otherwise, it will negatively affect our relationship with our parents as adults. See, there are definitely instances where we should not obey our parents when we're adults. For example, what happens if you grew up in a non-believing home and you became a Christian when you went off to college, and then you come back home and your parents forbid you from ever going to church because they think you're crazy? Or what happens if you find out that your parents have really big idols regarding greed and success? And when you finally get out of that pressure cooker, it's hard to look at them the same way again. See, what people do when they have these kind of parents, they do either one of two things. First, they either get very cold. And in a lot of ways, this is probably a defense mechanism, right? They cut their parents off from their lives. Or they argue with them, they belittle them, they debate them, and they say, you don't know anything, mom and dad. So either they cut them off, or they're cold, or they're argumentative and belittling. Or two, they remain completely tied to their parents, completely under their authority, that they're not able to venture out and have a faith of their own. But Scripture warns us that we shouldn't do either of those things. when we're adults, we don't have to be there under their authority anymore. But we still have to honor them. Now, what does it mean for us? What does it mean for us to honor our parents? Honor, in a lot of ways, is the opposite of shame. To put it positively here, honoring our parents means we actively choose to treat them with dignity and with respect. You know, we don't have to obey everything they say or demand that we do as adults, but we still have to be respectful of them. We still have to treat them with dignity. We still need to hear what they have to try to say to us instead of cut them off or belittle them. You know, as much as we struggle growing up as teenagers, wanting our parents to hear us and understand us, then we should try to hear and understand them when we become adults. See, regardless of our age, regardless of how parents treated us or mistreated us, the Bible calls us to honor our parents. See, unfortunately, many of us as adults have trouble distinguishing between the difference in obeying, confiding in, depending on our parents versus giving them honor. Adult children who have manipulative, controlling, and abusive parents, they tend to say this: if I honor my parents, then I'll just come back under their authority. I can't blindly obey them anymore. I need to get out. I can't let them control me anymore. I've cut them out of my life. I don't need to be with them. But that's not true. We don't have to obey them. We don't have to confide in them. We don't have to let them hurt us all over again. But we are still to honor them. We are not to cut them off from our lives. We are to treat them with respect and dignity and honor. Actually, teenagers make the opposite mistake. They'll say this. They'll say, you know what? I'll obey my parents, sure. I'll obey you. You keep forcing me to obey and do the things you want me to do, but I don't have to honor you. I don't have to show you respect. I'm going to do all the homework and all the piano and all the violin that you want me to do, but that's all you're going to get from me. You can't punish me for being cold and difficult and gangsta. Can't punish me for that, but I'll do your stupid stuff that you want me to do. I'll get straight A's. I'll show you. No honor. In a lot of ways, that's true. As parents, we cannot force our children to honor us. We can't punish them for being cold or indifferent to us. And so we see that even when our children obey us, honor is still what's most important. A teenager's obedience is supposed to flow out of that honor. Honor and obedience are not the same thing. And so we need to make that distinction, or else we will not be able to relate to our parents as adults, and we will not experience the blessing of family that we want to model for our own children as they see us live out the fifth commandment. Now, let's hone back in to verse 1 before I move on to the role of parents in verse 4. And I've spent most of my time talking about the distinction between obeying and honoring our parents for adult children. But what about adolescent children? Why is obedience the main application that the Apostle Paul provides in our passage for young children to honor their parents? See, most cultures in the world promote obedience to their parents. You know, but the reason given here is distinct from the biological or pragmatic reasons that are usually given for that obedience. See, children are not to obey their parents simply because they have these biological ties coming from the same blood, or simply because they're older or supposedly wiser and more knowledgeable. But according to verse 1 here, children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. So first of all, obeying your parents in the Lord means this is not a blind obedience. If your parents tell you to rob a bank or to jump off a bridge, you tell them, nah, that's not going to happen. It's obedience in the Lord, mom and dad. I am not going to rob that bank or steal that Tesla just because you want an electric car. I'm not doing that. It's in obedience to the Lord, all right? So if your parents tell you to steal a Tesla, tell them no. At the same time, children should obey their parents in the Lord, for it is right. What? You're like, what? That's it? Pastor, what are you trying to say? There's a moral obligation. There's a moral order involved here. But it corresponds to the role of parents in verse 4. So first, the role of children. Next, the role of parents. See, I think we need to understand the role of parents in order for us to grasp why the Lord affirms that it is right for young children to obey them. Look with me again at verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. See, when we look at verse 4, and we look at our responsibility as parents, it reminds us that we're called to be good stewards in raising our children in the Lord. You know, these are children who God entrusted into our care to nurture and to discipline. And so we have to understand that ultimately they are God's children and we are simply there to train them up. We're not supposed to keep them dependent upon us. We are to prepare them for life, to venture out and to have a personal relationship with the Lord. Therefore, the purpose of the authority given to the parents in the family is so that we can discipline and instruct our children in the Lord to raise them up. Furthermore, verse 4 instructs parents not to provoke our children to anger, which is put in contrast with discipline and instruction. Notice that. I think this is because when we fail to discipline and instruct our children in the Lord appropriately, that's when they struggle with a lot of anger. That's when we provoke them to anger. We tend to provoke our children to anger when there is a complete lack of both discipline and instruction, or an overemphasis of one over the other. We provoke our children to anger when there is a complete lack of both discipline and instruction, or when there is an overemphasis of one over the other. So let's take a closer look at those two words, discipline and instruction. Discipline means holding somebody accountable. It means to correct them for them doing something wrong. And instruction means to counsel, to personally guide your child. So one way we can provoke our children is through over-discipline. That's when we put all the emphasis on discipline without giving enough instruction, where it's all about the rules, and it never gets personal, and it never gets to the heart of the matter. What you desire in this method is simply compliance in behavior. Now, another way we can provoke our children is through under-discipline, where you're always communicating with your children, always being personal with them, but you never correct them. You never punish them or discipline when they need help to change and to grow. So we can over-discipline or we can under-discipline our children. We can raise our children to always be dependent upon us, or we can let them loose and do whatever they want on their own. See, many of us have experienced this with our own parents, where they had too many conflicts between themselves to take the time to discipline us appropriately rather than impose us a bunch of rules just to make their life easier. Or maybe your parents had too many personal problems and they were too busy at work to spend any time with us. And as a result, they couldn't teach us or discipline us properly. They couldn't do the very thing God calls parents to do. That is to tell our children about God, to tell them what we believe, to help them know what's right and what's wrong, what's a truth and what's a lie, what's valuable and what's worth dying for. See, if our parents were too undisciplined or too occupied or too troubled to do that, then we were never really brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So it's important for any of us who've gone through that to pray about breaking that cycle and examining our own parenting and break a cycle of sin that we encountered with our own lives. We need to pray for our own parenting, even as we deal with the issues that we have with our own parents. We need to ask God to help us discern when we've been overly harsh and we focus too much on discipline without any nurture and counsel. Or we need to ask for God to give us wisdom if all we do is counsel our children without providing them the proper structure and discipline to compel them to move in the right direction. We need to confess to God our inadequacy as parents as we ask for His wisdom to lead us and guide us as we parent our children. Let's face it, all right? Let's face it. None of us in this room have perfect parents. None of us in this room are perfect children. None of us in this room are perfect parents ourselves. And so you could do a whole bunch of talks on parenting and have some ideas that you need to work on as a parent and as a child. But at the end of the day, what we need is the power of the Holy Spirit to live it out and transform our family lives and put it under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the songs I used to listen to when I was growing up, I think I shared it with you guys before. It's this song, this little catchy song called Cats in the Cradle. This song, I loved it because it talks about relationships between a father and a son. And I'm going to share some of the lyrics with you. I'm going to try not to sing it to spare your ears. So I'm going to just read the lyrics for you. But, you know, if you know the lyrics, you can, like, sing-song it in your head, all right? The lyrics goes like this. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he said, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. He said, I'm going to be like him, yeah. You know I'm going to be like him. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy Boo and the man in the moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. When he came from college just the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit a while? He shook his head and he said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? I've long since retired, and my son moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle, and the kids have the flu, but it's sure been nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the song lyrics are heartbreaking. We need God's help to break these cycles. And if we are to honor our parents and bring up our children, we need to lean on God. In a lot of ways, if we do not know how to honor our parents and care for our children, society falls apart. Actually, verse 3 points out that when parents are honored and children are not provoked to anger, it creates shalom. It creates peace, not only for our own family, but also for the land that we live in. See, one of the traits of a healthy society is when the family structure is preserved, when parents are honored and children are nurtured to flourish. See, in societies where the family structure is broken, when parents are not honored by their children, when parents mistreat and abuse and neglect their children, society at large suffers. Sin begets more sin. Pain begets more pain. And this damages all our families to the core. Even when things look good in front of everybody else, in front of our friends, in front of our neighbors, there is a lot of hidden suffering and pain. Sometimes it's not so hidden, that affects so many families in our world today. And so we have to face it. Destructive and abusive biological parents ruin so many lives and fracture society. As you know, I've gone and worked with abandoned orphans overseas on mission trips before with our church. And it's heartbreaking, heartbreaking to see these children abandoned by their parents who've been told by their own biological parents to their face that I never want to see you ever in my life again. How heartbreaking is to hear that from your own biological parent? I mean, if you look at these orphanages, it's amazing how the gospel has rescued so many of these children out of endless darkness. Praise God when those cycles of sin are broken and believers begin to be agents of change, starting with their very own families. See, as we are transformed by the love of God in Jesus Christ, we can begin to promote healing and wholeness in our families, striving to build unity among us. If you think about it, honoring your parents can be looked at as a basis of following every other kind of respect to authority that we have in society. If you're not able to properly respect authority at home, to loving and caring and nurturing parents, then there will be real obstacles for you to learn how to respect any other kind of authority in society. The shalom of the land stems from the honor and respect we give to one another. When those who are in authority use that power to care for, to sacrifice, to lift up those under their care. And for those under that authority to show honor to those God has assigned to care for them and nurture them and shepherd them. Furthermore, after working with orphans, I've realized your parents are the ones who've raised you. Your parents are the ones who've raised you. It's more than just this biological connection that you have with your children. Biblically speaking, an adopted child has just as real a family bond as a biological one. In fact, there is no religion that puts adoption front and center like Christianity does. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says. It says, in love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. Through Jesus Christ, God the Father adopts us as His very own children. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become members of God's family and we become co-heirs with Christ, our brother. That's an amazing promise that our Heavenly Father gives to us as His children. Because no matter whether we've had great parents growing up, or whether we've had lousy parents, or if we had any parents at all, what truly matters is we have a Heavenly Father who created us and who redeems us by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, as Lauren and Becky said, He has everlasting arms that can carry all the baggage, all the burdens, all the pain, all the inadequacies of our earthly father He makes up for as our Heavenly Father. I want to close by sharing this story about the famous 18th century preacher, Jonathan Edwards. On his deathbed, after weeks of being in sickness, he spoke his last words to his daughter Lucy, and he said this: "As to my children, you're now to be left fatherless, which I hope will be an inducement to you all to seek a father who will never fail you." In a lot of ways, what he's saying there to his children, that he's not the father that they really need. He was simply an avenue, a conduit, a channel for the love that comes from the Heavenly Father Himself. So before he passed away, he tells his children to go to the source. That's the key. We have to get to the source. We have to get to the one with everlasting arms. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are adopted into the family of families. And we get a picture of the ultimate blessing of family as we draw near to our Heavenly Father, who is worthy of all worthy, glory, honor, and praise. And when we are filled with that love, we can approach our earthly families and show them dignity, honor, and respect that is due, that God calls us to share and to give. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father,